Continuing today in our highlights of Ephesians, almost all Christians love the book of Ephesians. It has so much good stuff in it, and some of your favorite texts are in the book of Ephesians. Today we come to one that talks about the greatest Cinderella story in the whole world. We go as believers from a broken down enemy of God to a royal child of God's household, and it's wonderful, it's great, and so we are the stars of the greatest Cinderella story ever told. The Cinderella story has become sort of a thing, you know, in America, in the Western world. It's not just one story anymore. Anytime somebody comes from really, really bad circumstances to really, really good circumstances, it's a Cinderella story. You remember the story of the boxer, Cinderella man, James Braddock. And it's a great story. It's a true story about this guy in the Depression who kept injuring his hand. He's a good boxer, and finally he became the heavyweight champion of the world, and finally his family had a break. It was a Cinderella story, a great story. And so today we're going to talk about the greatest Cinderella story of all, and that would be your story as followers of Jesus. So, here's where we're going. We're going to talk about going from a broken down enemy to a royal child. Main point number one is going to talk about conversion. Just exactly how do we convert? What do we convert from? And what do we convert to? And then the second point is much shorter, where we're going to talk about being a receptacle for the Holy Spirit's work in the world, which is, again, really extraordinary. So we look forward to talking about this. So, this conversion. And you wonder, is the Bible true? Do you think it's really this way? Because what we're seeing here is really big. And what if the Bible is just like given to exaggeration? What if the New Testament is just like sort of a fantasy? Is the Bible really true? And I want to give you ammunition today as well to show this is really, really how things are. It is a Cinderella story for all of us who come out of those rags and those difficulties. And it's a Cinderella story backwards for those who never follow Jesus. So Ephesians 2:1 sounds like this. Sounds like broken down people. And you he has made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Therefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There it is. That's what it was like when we were broken down people, broken down enemies of God. We're called in this text dead in sins. Now, it doesn't feel like you're dead when you're walking around. But as you grow older, you kind of get the idea that you are dying. If you have any question about that, you can visit a nursing home and see what it's like when people are dying. You're every day dying. You just can't help it. It's the way things are. And more importantly than your physical death is your spiritual death, separation from God. Remember that in the Bible, death isn't just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so we keep having phrases in the Bible like so-and-so departed. That means died. She left. He left. He went somewhere. Departed. So when you die, you don't cease to exist. You go somewhere. And we're talking about being departed from God spiritually. He has to turn his back to us because we are dead in sins, as the Bible says it. And it says we've been made alive as followers of Jesus. Even when we were dead in sins, God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So that's where we start out, right? Dead. God has his back turned to us. We have departed from him, and he has departed from us. And that's the way we live day after day until our hearts stop beating, and then we die physically on top of all of that tragedy. Again, we see this description of what we were in the Cinderella days when everybody was against us. We didn't have anything going for us. What were we like? Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. We'll explain that more in just a minute. We're called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That was very bad. Now, some of you, I know of only one, might come from a Jewish ethnic heritage. This would not be entirely true of you, but most of us are Gentiles. You have to remember that in Bible days, you had two kinds of people in the whole wide world on planet Earth. There were God's people, the Jews, and then there were the not God's people, everybody else. So if you come from Europe or Asia or South America or Africa or North America, if that's where all of your people are from, then we're pretty sure that you are Gentiles. If you're from the Middle East, but you're not from the Israeli Middle East, then you're a Gentile. This text says, remember that most of you all, in times past, you were Gentiles. Think, so what? I like being what I am. Well, here's what you were in God's program. You being in times past Gentiles, called uncircumcision. You know what that was? Circumcision was the mark. Are you God's people or not? Oh, you're not. You're not marked for God. Ha! You're not marked for God. Matter of fact, you're marked against God. Gentiles, uncircumcision. At that time, you were without Christ. Christ means Messiah. You didn't have a Messiah. All the great things in the Bible that are promised when Messiah comes, he's going to fix the world, he's going to make us healthy, he's going to make everything nice. Well, you didn't have a Messiah. You didn't have a Messiah. As a Gentile, as you know, for me, I used to ask my parents, what am I? Ethnically. Mom said, well, you're German, French, Dutch, and Irish. In other words, you're a mutt. And we didn't have a Messiah. We were without Christ. The German people, the French people, the Dutch people, and the Irish people didn't have a Messiah. The Jewish people had a Messiah, only the Jewish people. You were without a Messiah, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. The Commonwealth is the community. Everybody in the Jewish community had something special. But if you're German, French, Dutch, and Irish, you don't have that. That's only for the people who are in the Jewish community, and you're not that. So you didn't have a Messiah. You were not members of the Commonwealth. You were aliens. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't have any promise that someday things would get better. The German people didn't have any promise like that. The Dutch people didn't have any promise like that. The Asian people, the South Americans, the Africans, the people in the Middle East who are not Jewish, they didn't have any promise like that. The only people who had a promise that Messiah was going to come and make everything better was the Jewish race. They were the ones who had that promise. We didn't have that. And so we're broken down people. We were dead in trespasses and sin. God had already turned his back to us, and we had, for all intents and purposes, departed from God forever. But then something changed. You see, this is a Cinderella story. So we're broken down. The Bible says we were broken down in this sense, too, that we had no hope and we were without God. So hear it again from Ephesians 2:12. Hear it again. At that time, you were without Christ. You didn't have a Messiah. You had no hope. Hope is faith that the future is going to be okay. You had no reason to think that your future was going to be okay. In your pre-conversion days, you had every reason to think that your future was not going to be okay. Having no hope, and without God in the world, and both verse 13 and verse 17 say, and you were far from God. Far from God. Far from it. No hope and without God in the world. You were a broken down person. Now that's an extraordinary thing, but there's more. This second chapter of Ephesians also says that you are not just broken down, you are an enemy of God in league, in alliance, in partnership with the devil. Think, wow, what a bad situation. It wasn't just that I was an innocent Cinderella. I was a very bad person. I was that corrupt person, that corrupting influence in the world. I was that person who was doing guerrilla warfare against God. That's the way this text reads. Ephesians 2:2. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You weren't a sweet Cinderella getting picked on. You walked according to the course, the pathway of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a word for the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among all, also we all had our way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, anger, even as all the others who are like us. So we weren't just innocent Cinderellas. We were the problem. We were the ones who were upsetting God's Eden. And so, enemies in league with the devil. We had a lifestyle in harmony with the world. We're going to talk a lot about the world today, that term, the world. It's very bad in Scripture, you know. Jesus said, the world hates me. And because the world hates me, it's going to hate you. The world is bad in the New Testament. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the world is bad. Paul says that the Lord Jesus died for us to deliver us from this present evil world. So the world is bad. And yet we find that we are, in our pre-conversion days, we are the world. We are the problem. We are the ones that everybody's parents said we should avoid. We are those people. Ephesians 2:2. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You were the world. You were the one messing things up in God's Eden. According again to the work of the devil who works in all the children of disobedience. And we all had our way of life like that in times past. So a lifestyle in harmony with the world. Here is a lifestyle in harmony with the God-hating ideas of the devil himself. So once again, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world in the underlying part. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, all the ridiculous and horrible ideas that the devil had were being embraced and implemented by you. In our pre-conversion days, this is what we were. This is what we would always have been had it not been for conversion. And you see this, don't you, in our world, the ridiculous ideas that are out there. How awful are the ideas that are being floated around out there because these are the ideas of the devil. The devil is called the destroyer. He's trying to destroy people. And he does it with the most deceptive and tempting and insane, demented means. Well, a lifestyle in harmony with the world, a lifestyle in harmony with the God-hating ideas of the devil, and a lifestyle in harmony with our own immoral impulses. We're bad enough all by ourselves. We don't even need the devil to make us bad. We're bad by ourselves. So again, Ephesians 2:2, in times past, this is what you used to be. You walked according to the course of this world, yes. According to the ridiculous and evil ideas of the devil, yes. Among whom, all of these people in the world, we also had our way of life in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Just whatever comes to mind, you know? You know who else does that? An alley cat. Here, we're going to walk down this alley, and look here, there's food. I'm going to get that food, and it's not yours. You just take it. Look here, there's a female cat. I'm just going to take it. The morals of an alley cat. That is fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever comes to your mind, I'm going to blow money. I am going to hurt somebody. I'm going to fight and squabble and quarrel and hurt somebody's feelings with my words and whatever comes to my mind. And that's what we were before the Lord converted us. So it's not a pretty picture. Not only that, we were the natural enemies of God. Natural enemies. You know, just like cats and birds are natural enemies. Lions and antelope are natural enemies. We were natural enemies to God in our natural state. Ephesians 2:2, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the ridiculous ideas of the devil, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here it is. And we were by nature the children of God's anger. The way we live was just naturally aggravating to God. Every day, just the way we conducted ourselves, the ridiculous thoughts we had, the words that came out of our mouth every day just proved that we were not like God. We're not in agreement with God. we were naturally the children of wrath, the children of God's anger. Isn't that strange? All over the world, even when people are being very, very bad, they really like it when we Christians say, but we're all children of God. Everybody's a child of God. Everything is beautiful in its own way. Jesus loves the little children. And we're all the children of God. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. There's a sense in which that's true. Because God made us all, and by creation, we are all His children. But spiritually speaking, there's a population, a large population in the world, that has not converted, and they are called the children of the devil. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the passions of your father you'll do. Children of the devil. Here, children of God's wrath. There is also a phrase in Scripture, children of hell. So we all fancy ourselves in our lost condition to be children of God. But according to this, you're actually children of God's anger, children of wrath, not good. Well, that's a Cinderella story, but it's not a sweet and innocent Cinderella, is it? It's a bad Cinderella who is the problem in the world, contributing to the hardships of the world. But we find that we are changed from children of anger, natural enemies of God, to royal children. And that's very exciting. By the way, we're far from God. I mentioned that in both verse 13 and verse 17. It says that we were far from God. God turned His back on us. He could not be in our company without being continuously angered, aggravated, irritated, and annoyed. He turned His back on us. And so we see in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off. And in verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far off, not close to God, not doing a good job, not just about where you belonged in life, far from where you belonged in life. That's it. But we're rescued. And isn't that the greatest thing? Here's the, you know, Cinderella part of the story. You're rescued. And so Ephesians 2:1, and you He has made alive. You are a broken person, a broken down enemy of God. And now you're made alive. Your mortal wounds have been fixed, healed, remedied. And you, He has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, there it is again, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, in order that no one may boast. So this is our salvation. This is our rescue from the mortal wounds. And I have to remind you here that conversion to go from the old Cinderella who had nothing going for her to the new Cinderella who is going to be royal, that conversion, and that is a conversion, has two aspects. One is contractual and one is mechanical. So just to remind you, how is it that we are changed from the old Cinderella with no options in this world, with nothing going for us, to the new Cinderella with everything royal and everything happily ever after? How do we do it? Well, in the first place, by contract. A more biblical term would be covenant or testament. But we don't use those terms very much in America. We use the term contract. The contract is the covenant, the promise. The testament is that the Lord is going to see you for absolutely, for sure, guaranteed, as one of His dear children in heaven forever. That's by contract. The contract is signed and it cannot be unsigned. That's a covenant. That's a contract. So you are converted because God has made a covenant with you and He won't back out of the covenant. Additionally, it's a matter of accounting. You were like the person who had no money, nothing but debt. And then you married the Lord Jesus. And your sin debt is put in the same account with His utter righteousness and perfection. And His perfections are so large, they are in fact infinite, infinite, swallows up all of your sin infinitely. Because though you have been really, really rotten, you haven't been infinitely rotten. And the Lord is infinitely good. So when your really, really bad rottenness is put in the same account with Christ's infinite wealth of goodness, the infinite wealth of goodness swallows up the badness. And by contract, now you are Cinderella. You have everything going for you because your accounts have been merged. And this is why you see such statements in Scripture as, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Counting, that comes up in Scripture. All right, so your conversion is contractual, it's accounting, and second of all, it is mechanical. You are converted in the sense that the Lord's Holy Spirit has now come to live in you, and he whispers in your ear. He gives you ideas and emotions you would never otherwise have. And because there's actually a change, he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in your body for the rest of your life here and then forever and ever in heaven. It's actually an organic change. It is a structural change. It is an anatomical change. Something has changed inside you. And that means that you're not just by contract and just in accounting different today. You are actually different today because something has been added to your heart that changed your personality. And so your conversion is both contractual and mechanical. You're changed. All right. And what about this? You are made royal. What an amazing thing. Ephesians 2:4. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. As Christ was raised from death, now you are risen to walk in a new life. Made us alive together with Christ, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So just as surely as Jesus got out of the tomb one day and then one day ascended up into heaven and is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God the Father, we are going to, by contract, join him on that throne. It is a contract, and the Lord will never unsign the contract. So by contract, you have a residence on the throne with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, by contract, and mechanically, because the same Holy Spirit of Christ who is sitting in Christ's body on that throne today is also sitting in your body, and so you are mechanically connected to the throne of Christ at this very moment. Amazing. That makes you royal, because by contract and by anatomy, you are seated in a heavenly throne at this moment. Do you know what that means? That means when you go to the Lord and you ask him for something, you're asking as somebody that is much loved, as somebody who is a prince or princess in God's world, a Cinderella, if you will, much loved. And you know what else that means? That means when some evil person slaps you down, they have slapped down a prince or princess in God's eyes. And the Lord notices, and he's going to make it up to you. He's very sorry for you when that happens. And if it's not a person who slaps you down, it's one of Satan's warriors, then the Lord notices that too. And he also rewards you in the service of his warfare. So whether you realize it or not, you are a very important person in this universe. You are a royal child in the household of God. Yes. You are reconciled to the Father. You used to be at enmity. Remember, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. But not now. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, no more enmity, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God. You be reconciled. We're friends. Everything's okay. It's like, I always think if somebody leaves our church, it's usually very bad. You know, they feel badly about it. And I always try to say, you know, it's okay. If I ever see you at Walmart, I hope you won't feel awkward and run the other way. I mean, we're buddies, we're friends. Don't you worry about that. You know, we're good. if you saw God at Walmart, I hope you wouldn't run the other way. God wants to be with you. You're reconciled. It's all good. And so it says, reconcile both unto God, having slain the enmity by the cross, and preach peace. Everything's good. Peace. So we have access to the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are settled into the household of God. When you move into a new place, everybody says, so are you settled in yet? Are you settled into the household of God? I hope so. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Remember, because at one time you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You don't belong here. This is not your home. What are you doing here? You know, welcome to Virginia. Now go home. No. You belong here. Now you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Are you settled in? Welcome to the household of God. Get comfortable. This is where you belong. We're going to make this place your home. Settled into the household of God. Now, a little more briefly, this point. We are not only people converted. We're going to shift our metaphors here and talk about inanimate objects, like a temple, like a building, converted into a receptacle for the Holy Spirit's pleasure and work in the world. So again, chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, we're a thing that God is working on. We are a project of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Lord is making us a project, and we're supposed to be doing good works. We're created to do these good works, and we have access to the Father all the time. It would be okay if we said we have access to the Father anytime we want to. But it's more than that. We don't just have access to the Father anytime. We have access to the Father all the time. We are always in communication in the Father's supervision. And so we have access to the Father. And verse 20 says, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You see, we're like a building now. We're talking about humans. We're talking about inanimate objects, a building. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, we're going to talk about a temple building, in whom all the building fitly framed together. See, you fit here, and you fit here in this building of God, in this temple of God, fitly framed together. We grow into a holy temple in the Lord. So good works, access to the Father, holy living, a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also built together, and here it is, for a habitation of God. So all of us have gone from being broken down people who are enemies of God to being his royal children who have settled into his household forever and are now the habitation of God. God lives in us. We live in his kingdom, and all is perfect. That's Ephesians 2. What a great idea. Well, let's talk about whether the Bible's true. You've heard all these things, and you might ask yourself, is it so? Is it so? I mean, what if the Bible is just so much bunk? One time, a man told me that. The Bible is bunk. Well, what if the Bible is bunk? What if the Bible is just a whole lot of flowery nonsense, like Karl Marx thought it was? Is the Bible true? You know, Karl Marx shaped the world. Remember how Ephesians 2 starts out? It says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in all the children of disobedience. And that's what we were all doing. Well, Karl Marx is that world, you know, the course of this world. He was so influential. Do you realize his influence? He sort of defines this part of the world, the dark realm. He famously said, religion is the opium of the people and is only an illusory happiness. Like if you're happy in your religion, it's because you've been deluded. You're trusting an illusion. His argument was, what he called the abolition of religion was necessary for real happiness. He said, you Christians only think you're happy. You are chasing an illusion. The only way you can really be happy is to abolish religion. That's what he taught. He said, you think you're happy because you're on crack. Opium of the people. That's what he thought. Well, you don't realize, perhaps, that between 1949, when Chairman Mao took over the huge nation of China, and 1989, that's 40 years, when the Berlin Wall came down, for 40 years, Karl Marx held the world in his palm. Of course, he had died, but his ideas did not. 4 out of every 10 people on planet Earth for that 40 years were following governments that call themselves Marxist. And besides that 4 out of 10, every country, including our own, had a certain fraction, sometimes a very large fraction, of its population who also followed Marx but did not have the clout and influence to bring Marx to the forefront of their countries. But many, many people in many, many countries besides these 4 out of 10. And today, according to Andrew Hartman, professor of history at Illinois State University, today, he says, the majority of millennials, young people, reject capitalism and lean towards Marxist ideology. Marxist ideology is that the basic evil in the world, there might be some peripheral evils, but the basic evil in the world is about money. Particularly because the people who have land and bank accounts oppress the poor people who are just the worker bees. And what needs to happen is, according to Marx, the worker bees need to unite and overthrow the people who have land and bank accounts and redistribute their wealth until everybody is equal. That's Marxism. That is not capitalism. By the way, Marx, who was a Jewish person, when he proposed those ideas, and by the way, he said those ideas should become law, the law of the land, so they would be government ideas. And naturally, it would take violence to wrestle away the wealth from the people who have land and bank accounts. So you're going to have to break some eggs if you want to make an omelet. And that's Marx. Well, Marx, as a Jewish person, knew very well that his scripture, what we call the Old Testament, featured the God of the universe bringing the Jewish people into a promised land, mind you, that would be divided into family estates. And if you were to take the landmark, the surveyor's marks, and move them to fake somebody out of their land, you're cursed. Like when we give your family this land, it's your land, and that's actually in the book of Deuteronomy. Cursed is the man who dares to move those boundary markers. It's your land. Don't let anybody else infringe upon it. Marx, being Jewish, knew that very, very well. But he defied the God of his forefathers, and he said the landholders are all bad, and the worker bees have to unite and take that land away. Confiscate the land, divide it until everybody is equal. That was his ideology. Professor Hartman says the majority of millennials reject capitalism, landholding, Bible, and lean towards Marxist ideology. This new interest in Marxist ideas is behind many political trends, he says, including popular support for politicians with socialist leanings. So that was Marx. Karl Marx himself, says Richard Wurmbrand, his biographer, Christian, Karl Marx himself had 2 daughters who committed suicide. He, being a great economist, lost a fortune in the stock market. He lived and died in poverty and was glad not to work, says Richard Wurmbrand. On May 25th, 1883, he wrote, "How pointless and empty is life." And his good friend said about him, "His heart bursts with hatred rather than love for mankind." Why would we follow him? Here is a man who has shaped the world. I mean, this is not an exaggeration, right? He has shaped the world. 4 out of 10 people for that 40-year period of time would hail his ideas as their ideas. And today, his ideas are growing in popularity right here where we live. He is a shaper of the world. When the Bible says, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that's what we're talking about. Now, if you follow him, how will things go? Oh, well, from Ephesians 2, we understood that if you go that direction, you are a broken down person, dead in trespasses and sins, dying. And if you don't realize it when you're 30 years old or 40 years old, all you have to do is visit the nursing homes and then you can realize that's the direction. That's where it's all going. Dead in trespasses and sins. And then there's nothing left. There's no physical life left. And you already rejected spiritual life. And so why are we following? You see, if you do not convert, then there is no Cinderella story. Just a broken down enemy of God, as Ephesians 2 says it, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the future if you won't be the Cinderella who converts. Charles Darwin shaped the world. I don't know how anybody could deny that Charles Darwin shaped the world. Historians have said that he is perhaps the most influential person on the intellectual life of humanity in history. He is the world. So when the Bible talks about a dark realm which is run by the prince of the power of the air, the devil, which drives people to destruction, this is what we're talking about. Ralph Culp was a psychiatrist who knew Charles Darwin quite well. He said Darwin's theory actually injured his mental health. He says Darwin knew his theory had weaknesses, and his guilt and ambivalence kept him for years from writing his book, Origins of the Species, until he did it to keep another scientist from getting credit for his ideas. So he hurried up and he wrote the book then. But it bothered him. Till his death, Darwin himself says that he suffered from extreme digestion problems. He called it hysterical crying, dying sensations, inability to read for long, and what he said was nervousness whenever Emma, his wife, left him. He became a recluse in his own home. He wouldn't have any visitors. He actually put up a mirror so he could see if anybody was coming, and he'd go and hide so he didn't have to see anybody. He says, Darwin's own words, "I have long found it impossible to visit anywhere. The novelty and excitement would annihilate me. Besides short visits to the houses of relations and occasionally to the seaside or elsewhere, we have gone nowhere. During the first part of our residence, we went a little into society and received a few friends here, but my health almost always suffered from the excitement, violent shivering, and vomiting attacks being thus brought on." So, he is the world. He's changed the world. He has shaped the world. Why would we follow him? Ephesians 2 says there is the course of this world, and it's marked by dead people. People who aren't well. They're broken people who are enemies of God, following ridiculous ideas of the devil. And yet everybody wants to follow. So strange. And what happens then? Having no hope, I think I'm just going to hide in my house. And without God in the world. How awful. Addendum, Darwin had a friend, Thomas Huxley. He's the one who coined the term agnostic. He was also called Darwin's bulldog because he was one of the first ones to publicly advocate for Darwin's ideas. He was a pallbearer at Darwin's funeral, very important associate of Darwin. He also, the coiner of the phrase agnostic, he also suffered depression off and on all of his life, and a broken person, enemy of God, having no hope without God in the world, evidently. Margaret Sanger, she was a shaper of the world. She lived in the early 1900s. In Manhattan, New York, there's a place called Sanger Square, obviously named after her. She argued that, by the way, she was also named by Time Magazine as one of the 20 most influential people in America. So she is the world. When you're reading about the course of this world, it is Margaret Sanger. She shaped America. She shaped America, and as America goes, so goes the world, right? She is the world. That's what we were talking about. She argued that humans should be bred like pedigree dogs, taking measures to ensure that only bright, healthy, and industrious children were brought into this world. And those measures should include, because she was in favor of Hitler's ideas, should include eliminating those who should not be in the gene pool, particularly by bringing them to farms where they couldn't leave unless they were sterilized and behave themselves. You bring them into farms so they can't mix with society, sterilize them so that they can't have babies, and if you are poor, if you have a low IQ, if you have a disability, blindness, deafness, whatever, you can't have children. That was her idea. We'll take you to the farm, we'll sterilize you, and if you behave yourself, you can leave, but you'll never have babies. Her idea was to have the human race evolve into a race of thoroughbreds. She was also a racist, so she talked about the native Australians, black people, as the lowest known species of the human family, just a step higher than the chimpanzee in brain development. And her hope was that even if you have in your family a history of cancer, a heart disease, you also will voluntarily choose not to have babies and bring babies into this world. That's pretty cruel. She was divorced after 11 years of marriage, followed the ideas of Marx again, and kind of just shook her finger in the face of Christians everywhere she went for all of her life. She apparently pieced together a relatively happy life as a single mother, had enough money by and large, relatively happy. But of course, like all of us, you get to the end of your life, and that's when you can see what the Bible means by death. At the end of her life, they put her in a nursing home. She was incontinent. She could no longer recognize her own family members. And then she died. That's not a knock on her. That's going to happen to all of us one day or another. But the problem is, she was anti-God. And I hope that her Episcopalian upbringing somehow introduced her to the gospel. But I have no assurance that that was the case. She never claimed that that was the case. And then she died, having no hope and without God in the world, evidently. By the way, she's the founder of Planned Parenthood, responsible for millions of abortions, the largest abortion provider in America. And she might have been pleased to find out that today most of the Planned Parenthood facilities are within easy walking distance for minority communities, just as she always hoped. Alfred Kinsey shaped the world. Alfred Kinsey died in 1956. According to the New York Times, he's the father of the sexual revolution. He was a bisexual atheist living in an open marriage, using films that are considered pornography that he participated in and observed personally, filming in his attic, among other places, including with his own wife and other people. And the Kinsey effect now is sometimes referred to in history, and history is sometimes divided into pre-Kinsey and post-Kinsey eras because of his influence. He is the world. When all of this was happening in the 60s, the sexual revolution, he was the guy who made it all possible because he wrote the books and said, scientifically, it's all just science, it's all just biology, it's all okay, and I've done some really rotten things, and you should too. And that was the Kinsey effect on American society. He died in 1956 of congestive heart failure, and we are not knocking him for that. We're all going to die of congestive heart failure or something similar someday soon. But his biographer says, far greater than his physical pain from congestive heart failure was the torment that had gripped his soul. Kinsey was a man with secrets and stupendous guilt. He had spent his life deeply conflicted. Why would we follow him? Why would we think that he knows? This was, as the scripture says, a man who evidently died having no hope and without God in the world. We talk about the Beatles shaping the world, and you look at the composite picture. And by the way, you know, I'm all good with Beatles music as far as that goes. I like I'll Follow the Sun, Here Comes the Sun When I'm 64. It's lots of fun, sure. But you look at their lives, and the composite picture is a lot of heartbreaks, a lot of drugs and regrets. And each one of them have had divorces under their belt and people who have betrayed them and people whom they have betrayed in their marriage vows and engagement vows in some cases. What a big, terrible mess. And yet, and by the way, that is the world, right? Some people said the Beatles is the only group that you could remove from history and find that they had changed history. Everything would be different because they didn't exist. And yet, you know, I hope that they know the Lord and they come to the Lord if they haven't already. I hope so. But if they don't, there were a lot of problems, and it's a life of hardship without hope and without God in the world. So we close with a real Cinderella story. Ricardo at Jim Cymbalist Church, which is Metropolitan Tabernacle in Brooklyn, they went out from time to time to a place called the Salt Mine in New York, which was named because in the winter they have to put salt on the road and they pile the salt there so it's ready whenever they need it, so they call it the Salt Mine. In that area there are many, many prostitutes, especially perhaps homosexual prostitutes, and one in particular was named Sarah, transvestite, who was really Ricardo. And the people from church had befriended Ricardo, and sometimes Ricardo would say, I do want to become a Christian, I just don't have the strength. My mom would be so happy if I quit being a homosexual and a prostitute, but I just don't have the strength. Additionally, he was hopelessly addicted to drugs. He'd make $500 a night prostituting himself and spend it all on heroin and crack and cocaine, and in the morning didn't have enough money to find breakfast food at the restaurant that he could afford, so he ate out of the dumpster. And then he contracted AIDS. And the people from church would say, come on, Ricardo, come to church. And he said, no, not today. I just can't today. And then one day he came to church and he gave his heart to Jesus. A short time after that, he came to church dressed as a man. And they said everybody had been praying for him and pulling for him. And when he came to church dressed as a man, they said it was like a celebrity had walked into that church. Everybody was so happy, and there was just like a glow in the church. Look what is happening. They had to work with him on his drug habit to get him well enough that a rehab center would accept him. And so the people from church had to teach him everything. They said, Ricardo, when you sit down, don't cross your legs like that, like a girl. Cross your legs like this. And don't hold your wrist like that. Hold your wrist like this. And they were helping him. And he overcame the drugs by the grace of God. He overcame homosexuality by the grace of God and started living a life of celibacy. He moved to Dallas for some time, but he stuck to his guns for Jesus. And he actually met a woman there and got married. And they had a wonderful marriage together. She just adored him. And she said, when everybody asked me about his former life, I say, well, that's what he was. That's not what he is. And they had a wonderful marriage. But eventually the AIDS brought him down. And when he was near the end of his life, here's what he said. I'm so tired. I fought this disease long enough. I just want to go to Jesus. I can go now because you have me on film. They made a video. You can watch it on YouTube. If you type in like Ricardo, Jim Cimbala, whatever, you'll see it's a 10-minute film video. And it went viral, so everybody knows who Ricardo is. He says, I can go to heaven now because you have me on film. And everybody will know in years to come what Jesus has done in my life. You see, here it is, the greatest Cinderella story of all, right? That we were like broken people, dead and dying worse every day. And not just broken, but enemies of God. And we went from broken enemies of God to being royal children in the household of God. That's the greatest Cinderella story ever told. And Ricardo is sort of like a nobody, you know? But today he's in heaven as a royal child in the household of God. And that's the greatest thing of all. That's our story. So Ephesians 2, is it true? I mean, what if you just love the world? Will it be okay? The answer is no, it will not be okay. Now, if you give your heart to Jesus, you will go from being, having no hope and without God in the world to fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Can we pray? Father God, thank you for this Cinderella story. That's true of all of us. We were part of the problem, and you sent your son to be the solution. And I pray that if anybody has never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, that this day, this moment, they would give their hearts to you and become part of the greatest Cinderella story ever. We pray this earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen.